Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Please forgive me leaving my jacket down there. Your humidity over the last few days, I think, has nearly killed everybody. And I've been trying not to sweat too much in the pulpits also. And I'm very grateful that you, I know you are accustomed to people wearing a jacket. And sometimes I come to America, some people are accustomed to people not wearing a tie or jacket. And I try to become all things to all men, that I, by any means, might win some. So I'm half a Baptist here today and half a plain folk. Okay, to you plain folk out there, I've left my jacket for you. It's hard to know how to please everyone, but I try, and somehow God helps that people accept this poor man. I couldn't even find my tie. I've never worn this in my life. It's a bit bright for me, but my sons once turned to me, and they meant it with all their heart, and they weren't being critical, and they shook me. They said, "Daddy, is there anyone in the whole world as old-fashioned as Daddy?" I hate to change anything, you know. My suits, it's the most terrible thing if I've got to finally give up an old suit. I don't like change. And anyway, bless you all for coming, and thank you sincerely from my heart for allowing me to come back to your pulpit. I am so grateful. I am so grateful to your dear pastor and his wife and children, to renew fellowship like this, and I'm so grateful for renewing a fellowship with our dear brother Doug. I haven't seen his wife and children, but I do bless God for you dear people and every memory of you. And the memory was very sweet when I was here of you, and I've so often thought back to this church and the godliness of so many of your lives, the Christ-likeness, and the incredible joy it was. I daily was saying, "God, I'm so unworthy of all this love, this goodness. I just felt so unworthy. But I thank you for giving me such precious memories of this place. And I thank God for bringing my wife and my son." They did come here 2 Junes ago, not this June, but a year ago, after the Knoxville convention for Mr. Gothard. He asked my family to come, and Mr. Tarver, is it Tarver or Tarver? Tarver, sorry. And Mrs. Tarver so lovingly brought us up from the Knoxville convention where I preached, and they were going to put us onto the airport on Monday, but they brought us along here. And my wife was with me then, and my son. And we were so deeply impressed that day by the ministry. I can't tell you how I needed the message that your dear pastor preached that day. I can still tell you what it was about. Can you remember? That's very unfair, isn't it? But I do remember how he preached on the word, the Rhema, and applied it in such a precious way that I, for a long, long time, was affected, I would say daily, just by the deep impression it made on my own being in the faith, and the joy it gave me to have heard such things in such a precious way. And I almost envy you that you have the right to sit under this man of God's ministry. I say it in his presence, under the blood, not to flatter, but to encourage him and to assure him that I'm feeling very unworthy of being in his pulpit. Well, I do bless God for every single person here tonight. I believe there's some big ball game here in your country. And in my country, the ball game is, it's become a god to so many millions of people. Their children die annually just practicing in the schools. It's become such an obsession. rugby. We call it rugby. It's very much like your American football. I'm scared to look at your American football. I can't believe the person's not going to die. So I can't say I've ever enjoyed it. And I know people must think I'm crazy, but I haven't seen a game of sport for over 30 years. I've never been to one game. I haven't seen it on the television. We don't have a television. And I don't run to get the newspaper to see who won. And I don't blame you if you're fanatical about a game. But I did ask a whole lot of preachers who were judging me not sitting down because they felt condemned watching this game. And I said, listen, I'm not judging you, but you're judging me. Can I ask you something? And they all looked at me. Because I said, I can't sit and wait. I've got to finish something I'm preparing. I couldn't sit through a ball game. All these men throwing themselves around like little children, you know. Ready to die for a ball. And the applause of men. I don't know. You know, sport was God to me. That's why God took it out of me. Totally. Just took it out of me. It was God to me. I lived for sport before God saved me. But I said to these men, you judging me, let me ask you something now. When were you so excited? When in your life can you point to when you were so excited for over 2 hours you wouldn't move in front of God's word? When did it so grip you and enthrall you that you couldn't move and you felt excitement? When were you so excited about anything of God? How long ago has you been here and you're still going to sit another hour? And I walked out. Well, I don't know what they did. I don't know if they stopped the game then. But, oh, I'm glad you people didn't go wherever it is, or I don't even know where it is. I've just heard from some fellow today in the shop that there's a ball game going on that's great and mighty or something. Bless the Lord you came to God's house tonight. I'm so grateful. And just in ending, before I preach, it's such a joy to have my wife and son here with me in your country. A man is half a man without his wife. And I am so grateful God gave us this great joy of being able to come to your country together. That there were those people who put it all together that Jenny and Samuel could come with me has given me great joy. Our Father in heaven, we do love thee. We do worship thee for the love that thou dost have for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We do love thee that thou wast willing to shed thy blood, the blood of God, the Son. And we do bless thee that thou wast willing to take on thyself. Thou didst create all men and give man the gift of life. Thou wast willing to take on thyself the eternal damnation and suffering and torment and judgment of all men. We bless thee that thou hast tasted death for every man, that he's the propitiation for our sins as Christians, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We do love thee. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That he will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ. that when we bring his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We bless thee that thou hast opened the door wide, that all may enter in. Oh, we bless thee for washing us in the blood of Christ, forgiving us of the sins that would have damned our soul for eternity, and giving us the grace by drawing us with cords of love to thyself, and in giving us open eyes in the darkness we were in, and revelation to see that cross and that death was for me in my place. For thou hast so loved all men to give thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, we love thee, God, with all of our hearts, for saving our souls and making us whole. That Christ is in us. This is the hope of glory, Christ in you. We are, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Such knowledge is beyond our comprehension. And the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, the whole work is not to speak of himself, but to glorify Christ, to conform us into the image of Christ that was lost at the fall. God, we know thou art busy when thou hast saved us to take us back to that which was lost. Forgive us where we have hindered thee, where we fought thee, where we, like Jacob, have wrestled with God. Not for God to have his way, but against God, before, finally, thou dost bring us to give in the fight. We would be like Jesus. We long to be like Jesus. We long to recognize Christ in each other. For all our religion, all our sacrifices, all our efforts are folly. Apart from that which brings something of a glimpse of Christ in our reactions, Christ-likeness in our words, in our thoughts, in our homes, to our enemies. Oh, make us like Jesus. As that man prayed, make me as Christ-like as it is possible to make a man this side of heaven, no matter what it costs me, God. But please do it. I want nothing but that. Oh, visit us for that purpose tonight. Keep us safe under the blood of Jesus Christ. Rebuke the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ and by the risen, resurrected power of Christ. Wash me in the blood of Christ. My greatest and only need right now, God, and thou knowest my heart, is to be washed afresh in the blood, that I might be a vessel meet for the Master's use. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, anoint my mind, my heart, my being. Stand beside me in the pulpit of God, and let me be a mouthpiece through which thy voice can be heard. Open our hearts and break down all prejudice and all hardness of heart. Cleanse the atmosphere of this building and the surrounding areas with the blood of Christ from all the powers of evil. And come, let us become conscious, Lord, of thy presence, every one of us, that we may know with whom we have to deal here tonight. It is not man. We look away from men. Our expectation is in God, in thee, and thee only, or we walk away the same as we came. None of us look to man. No man can change us. And so we look away, especially from this weak man, this base and despised man, and unworthy man. But we look to Thee, God, every one of us, especially me. Come Thou, and unless Thou dost come, God, this meeting borders on sacrilege. If we do not want and seek and expect only Thee to do something. For in ourselves we can do nothing. Come honor and glorify Thy name in every one of our hearts, even the youngest boy and girl and the oldest saint. In Jesus Christ's name. In Jesus Christ's name. We all unitedly agree and ask this with all our heart of our Father in heaven. Amen. In John chapter 12, verse 23, our dear Lord Jesus said these words, and reading from verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, that the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, should be glorified. The hour is come that which Christ had come and clothed himself with flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God, not the Son of God, God the Son, was manifest in the flesh. The Creator, all things were made by Him. Without Him, the Son was not anything made. The Judge, He will judge the world in righteousness. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. This God creates, comes now and is about to become Savior. That which He came to do is about to happen. That which all eternity had in its heart is about to take place. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And listen what He says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It just remains one corn of wheat if that doesn't happen. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. But then He staggers us. He doesn't stop there. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. What could make a man desperately seek God for vital reality in Christianity before he dies? What could make a man desperately seek God for vital reality in Christianity before he dies? This is the one statement that caused me to seek God. This one profound statement caused me to seek God in such a way before I die. Only one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. My conscience, from that moment, never allowed me to stay the same. As I read those words, only one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, after having laid that statement before you, I would like us to look again at these verses, but this time, every one of you, prayerfully, please. Prayerfully. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. That's all it's got to show is itself. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Not just fruit. I love the word much fruit. There's something staggering that can come from one if it dies. If it dies, but if it doesn't, nothing. In its context, it initially speaks of Christ's death that would result in the salvation of millions. In its context, it initially speaks of Christ's death that would result in the salvation of millions. But, beloved, in its context, be careful now. In its context, it also is applying to us. The next verse, Christ swings the whole concept of what his death would result in. And he looks to us and places in us a staggering principle. Beloved, it also applies in principle, in its context, to us who would follow Christ. As we look at the next verse, the verse that follows what he said about his own life, of what would happen when this corn of wheat fell to the ground and died and brought forth so much fruit because it died. The next verse he points to us and he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. That's fearful. And he that hateth his life, that's a staggering word to say. It gives up the right
hates, as it were, turns away from everything life holds out, apart from what that which matters. He that holds on to everything that doesn't matter in the light of eternity, oh my. Oh, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Samuel is here tonight, my youngest son and our darling. And I know my eldest boys won't want me to say any different. I think he's their darling also. He's the joy of our heart. Samuel is 12 this year. The beginning of the year, he was 11. And as an 11-year-old boy, I was having a quiet time when he just pushed the door open on the farm, on Jenny's father and mother's farm, where I was a little bit later than normal, getting up and getting geared. It was supposed to be our rest. Didn't turn out to be a long rest, but while we were there, I got into a slower gear. And I was still sitting there on the bed. It was a bit late, but I had just opened my Bible and I was reading. And I saw the little door open and he put his head through. And I said, come in. So he came and he had his Bible. He was busy with his quiet time, you see. And he said, Daddy, do you want to know, sorry I'm doing this, do you want to know how you can win many, many souls to God? Do you want to know what to do to bring many, many people to God? So I said, yes, yes. So he said, listen, carefully. He took the Bible and he had marked a few places, had his little pieces of paper, you know, in between, where he had got a train of thought on the same thing, linking Scripture with Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture on the same train of thought of salvation. And I was stunned as he just read these three or four turns and then he carried on the train of thought of what God requires of man to be saved. What he asks you to do and assures from his side that God will turn away no one who comes to him through Christ. And so he gave a most staggering exposition of the Word of God as he linked it up, and just a little word here and there linking it up. And then he said, now Daddy, if you want to see many, many people come to God, you do that the next time you preach. So I looked at him very impressed, I must admit. And I said, oh, Samuel, it seems to me, my boy, that you are also going to become a preacher one day. And he said, no. No, I don't want to be a preacher, Daddy. I don't want to ever be a preacher. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be able to get in such a state in life that when I pray, whatever I ask of God to do, He will do immediately concerning saving souls. I want to be a prayer warrior, not a preacher. That is so much more could be done for God to reach man if you're a prayer warrior than if you're a preacher. If you can pray and God just answers whatever you pray immediately. Well, I felt a little bit rebuked, to be honest with you, and I tried to defend myself as a preacher. So, I said,
I don't know what's got in my eye, and you've got to forgive me doing this. I said, Samuel, a preacher has to be a prayer warrior before he can be a preacher of any worth. You've got to be a prayer warrior to be a preacher. You've got to be a prayer warrior first. To the degree that you soak your life in prayer, to the degree that your life is consumed in prayer, to that degree only will God anoint your ministry. To that degree only will men turn to God and not just be moved or worked up on a human level. To the degree you soak yourself in prayer, your sermon in prayer, the souls you're to preach to in prayer, to that degree only will God come. You have to be a prayer warrior before you can be a preacher of any work. Well, tragically, beloved, most Christians will never be able to testify that God answers their prayers immediately before they die. Tragically, beloved, most Christians will never be able to testify that God answers their prayers immediately before they die. You see, such fruit is born only from vital reality with God, according to this book. Such fruit as my son saw as an 11-year-old Christian would be the greater ministry to reach souls, if it worked. Such fruit is born only from vital reality with God. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Can I repeat that? If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. There is not one promise of God answering prayer in this book that has not got a condition right there in its context. You cannot pray and expect God to answer any prayer, even if it's for your children to be saved, until you are right with God yourself. The only prayer you have the right to pray and expect God to answer until then, God, deal with me. Do anything at any cost, but bring reality into my life. Until then, brother, sister, I can't find a verse in the Bible. I cannot find one that you can have any hope of God answering anything you ever ask Him to do immediately. That's staggering. That's staggering. Such fruit is born only from vital reality with God. Only from vital reality with God. A number of years ago, I was asked to come to America to speak at a great youth convention, a youth conference where youth came from across America. I don't think there was a state in this land that youth did not come. I would say mostly from godly homes. And I preached morning and night
And in between, these youth were just no socializing, just seeking God, just giving the things of God. There was no playing the fool. No side attraction to get them there. And I knew the cream of the people of God of this land sent their children here. One young man was sitting in those meetings morning and night. He didn't respond in any appeal I made as the others just came out screaming. But he came under such conviction. He came under desperate conviction of the grief he was to God through inconsistencies and shallowness in his Christian walk. Though he was saved, he suddenly became conscious and convicted of the grief he was to God. The grief he was to God. He went home. And his family heard him weeping through the whole night. The whole night. Sobbing in agony. He was so smitten at the grief he had been to God all this time. Though saved. They heard him cry, "Oh God, oh God." No one slept in that house. And no one went to his door. They just prayed. This went on for days. Until the father began to agonize where this would end. He almost became fearful, he said. "Where is this going to end?" One morning he walks out. The family was around the table, a large family. And his face was aglow. His face was aglow. And he said these words, "I have laid my all on the altar of God. I have fully surrendered my life to God. I have absolutely surrendered my life to God." His face was aglow. His life had so changed from that moment onward that silence came in that home. A hush fell as they looked at his life. It was so transformed. Every reaction, every word, every statement, everything about this boy was like a new person. One night, as the family was to pray together, he asked this question about all his relatives. He said, "Daddy, Mommy, why is it that none of our family come near us? Why is it that Daddy is a preacher? Daddy's mommy and father and mommy's father and mother, the uncles, the aunties, the cousins, no one comes to hear us. No one comes near us. No one wants to see us. Why is it they ostracize us? Why are we kept away? Why don't they come? Why don't we go there? Why does none of our family come to us?" The father looked shaken that the boy hadn't grasped in all the conversations through the years. He said, "When your mother and I were saved, our parents threw us out. We were disowned, we were ostracized, we were forbidden to make contact with any one of the brothers and sisters on both sides. We were forbidden to make any contact because of the religion the deep religion they've been in all their lives, that couldn't accept this salvation that came upon us. And they were so fearful of it, they threw us out. They disowned us, disinherited. They want nothing to do with us because they're scared anyone else in all the family of this deep, deep religion that they're in. Religious lives, oh. It's harder for God to make a person who's been steeped in religion get saved than it is for a drunk, is my opinion. Because a drunk knows he's going to hell. But it's hard for a religious person who's made a sacrifice of life in religion to say it was worth nothing. His father said, all of them are going to hell. This boy suddenly became so earnest, his tears became down his face at the thought of this. He said, but there must be something we can do. There must be something we can do that they can get saved, that they can hear the truth. There must be something God can do that would make them come to Daddy's church just once and hear the truth preached of the gospel before they all die and go to hell. Tears streaming down, the whole family was shaken at this boy's sudden compassion and shock at the thought of all the relatives going to hell without being willing to come and hear the truth. He prayed that night, and he prayed in such a way, if I can remember from what the father told me, as he drove me to preach in his church, he told me, this was tears streaming down his... He prayed that night in a way that no one else could pray after him. He broke before God, and in desperate, agonizing prayer, he cried these words, God, there must be something thou canst do. I don't care, God. It doesn't matter what the cost. It doesn't matter what it costs. Do anything. Do anything but make them come to the house of God and hear the truth being preached just once before they all die and go to hell. 3 days later, that boy was driving in a car. He's sitting in the back seat. His brothers, two brothers, driving in the front. And the car lost control. And went down and down and down. The two brothers in the front seat were alive. Then the car finally settled. But as they got out, and the brother in the back seat, the boy who'd prayed, was dead. They had a cell phone, and they phoned the mother and the father, who were in a car going on the same freeway, the opposite direction, and they told them of the car, and they said, the brother is dead. Weeping, the father and mother put their arms around as they pulled the car, and they held onto each other weeping. And then he said, Mommy, think of God's goodness, that God took this boy when he was so real, when he was so real with God. And they began to thank God for all God's goodness and faithfulness, even in taking the boy. A few days later, the funeral in the church, the father's church, the people streaming in from all over the congregation and the community, and the father was preparing to just get things right up in the pulpit before the service began, and he looked up, and through the door came his father and mother. All the other brothers and sisters that he was forbidden to speak to. His wife's father and mother. Every single member of the entire family. Their children. All the cousins of that boy. Within days of praying that prayer, God answered it fully. And that father stood looking, fearful of what he was seeing. And he suddenly realized, this is exactly what that boy prayed for God to do at any cost, no matter what the cost. No matter what it costs, there must be something God. The darkest to do anything. No matter what it costs God. That they would just come once to the house of God and hear truth preached before they die and go to hell. Days later, fully answered. You see, beloved, God knew that that was the only way. That he could answer that prayer fully, immediately. And he knew that boy meant what he said when he said it doesn't no matter what the cost. We'll resort to anything. God will resort to anything to answer our prayers immediately if we are vitally real with God. There is nothing God will not resort to in his holy integrity and his obligation to his holy promises to you and me. There is nothing God will not resort to answer our prayers immediately if we are vitally real with God. I believe that with all my heart. With all my heart, I believe it. Beloved, I have come to believe with all my heart that in Christianity, a life of fruitfulness is born through a moment of death. Can I repeat that? I have come to believe with all my heart that in Christianity, a life of fruitfulness is born through a moment of death. To lay down our lives, no matter what the cost, in such a way for God to bring much fruit to us while we live. To lose our lives, not physically, as Christ had to, but the principle of where fruit would come. To lay down our lives in such a way, no matter what the cost, is to bring forth fruit through us, for God to be able to bring forth fruit through us while we live, much fruit. A life of fruitfulness is born through a moment of death. I have come to believe that a Christian must have a personal Calvary to find vital reality with God and to be greatly used of God. I have come to believe that a Christian must have a personal Calvary to find vital reality with God and to be greatly used of God. There are only two types of Christians, beloved. You will never find three types of Christians in your entire life. There are only two types of Christians, beloved. Those who have had a personal Calvary and those who have not. And within moments, you know which category a Christian belongs. Within moments, you're left with no doubt. No doubt at all.
That boy cried out no matter what the cost. John Knox cried out a prayer that shook the world. Give me Scotland or I die. No sacrifice was too great to him for God to answer his prayers. And God gave him Scotland in one of the greatest peaks of Christian history, when a man prayed, no matter what the cost. Give me Scotland or I die, and God gave him Scotland. God gave him Scotland because God knew he meant it. He would have died, I believe. He was in such grief for his land. No sacrifice was too great to him for God to answer his prayers. Moses cried out, blot me out of thy book. Excuse me. Blot me out of thy book. You're all going to have patience with me, okay? I'm getting over some sort of a thing I picked up on the way over. Moses cried out, blot me out of thy book, but spare this people, save this people. Save this people. No sacrifice was too great to him for God to answer his prayers, and God answered that prayer. Immediately. Paul cried out, words that I don't know if any other human would ever dare cry out, but he cried out, no wonder God used him. Above all other men. Paul cried out, I would wish myself cursed of Christ. Not just blotted out of the book. If Israel could be saved. No sacrifice was too great to him for God to answer. Here was the heart of Christ. When men prayed in such a way that God saw they were willing to die that others may live. Here was the heart of Christ. When men prayed in such a way that God saw they were willing to die that others may live. You know, when I heard that boy's testimony, when his father weeping told me, that boy's testimony, I thought of these words as I just looked at this man in wonder of what God did. I thought of these words, ye shall seek me, ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I want to ask each one of you sitting here tonight, when will you seek God in a way that you will find vital reality before you die in Christianity? When will you seek God with all your heart? When will you lay down everything in life and put God first before anything? No matter what judgment comes upon you from man. When will you become desperate? So desperate to find a true walk with God, a vital reality with God, that you will not cease. You will not let God go. Until he blesses your life and brings vital reality, Jacob. So you don't go on being a grief to God and man with all your religion. I hope every one of you has answered God in your hearts. Never, sister. Brother.
A crucified man is not evidenced by forsaking all and going to the mission field. A crucified man is not evidenced by forsaking all and going to the mission field. I saw a young boy like this grow up from youth conventions and as a young preacher, and all he wanted was to get out of school one day and become a preacher, a missionary. God honored him and let that happen in his life in a wonderful way. But he had this thing of leaving South Africa and going into deeper Africa, where he said there aren't churches of every block, every street corner, and so over-evangelized. What about where there's so few out there, where the harvest is so ripe, so ripe, and so few are willing to go to that, where there's no glory, no comforts to sacrifice for souls. There's so few, that's where it's needed. So I said, listen, the need is not the call. Be careful. Unless God calls you, don't dare go, because whatever happens to you, if you do, unless God calls you, is not God's fault. Even if He loves you, the need is not the call. God has to call a man to go into such things as you're thinking of. But somehow, though he didn't answer me that day, he applied himself to the language of the country the mission would send him to, where there was few and sparse workers because of the conditions. He went doing deputation, as it were, to get support financially from different evangelical churches, to stand behind him and back him up in prayer and support. And eventually he was ready, and they sent him. He got to this land with his wife and children. And they sent them over the hills, further out of reach, to places the gospel was to a place that was not exactly wonderful. And the rain started. And disease hit that home within days of their arriving. They tried to get the child who was suddenly in such a state, but the range and the mud and the roads conditions and cut off, they had no radio contact. The child died. The car couldn't go. They were falling in the mud, trying to reach somewhere where help could reach them. And then the husband, this man, same fever, the same symptoms, just couldn't move. The wife pulling him, this little lady, crying out for help. Her little body agonizing all the time as he was just going worse and worse. And someone found them. People helped. There was running and contact. A helicopter somehow reached and took this man, and now her whole body, the two of them, is hanging on to life. Child dead. They just barely made it. With a lot of medical help desperately trying to save them. You know what he did? His child dead. His wife nearly died, and him. He came out and he came to see me. He said, I'm going back. The devil's not keeping me away, no matter what happens, from where God wants me. The devil's not keeping me away. I said, you're not going back, boy. Forgive me. You're not going back. Unless God writes on the wall that you see the finger of God writing, you're not going. I don't believe it's God's will that you went there. I don't believe God does this to men and then men get up and go back and not come back at all within the next few days. Listen,
Unless God does that, you're not going back. The need is not the call. I told you that. The need is not the call to go, but the need is the call to pray. The need is the call to pray. The need is the call to pray. I had a letter from a man in America about a year and a half ago. He told me of a staggering event in his church. He said to me, "Mr. Daniel, something so staggering has happened here. We don't know what to do or how to recover as a church. A whole family left this church of ours. I think," he said, "2 years ago, to go into some part of the world that was third world and the conditions terrible. But they stood in front of the prayer meeting, the pulse of the church, if there's any reality. It's there. They stood as a family, and this man said to them, 'We're going, you're staying. But you have to pray. If you don't pray for us as you ought to, we're going to be destroyed. There's going to be no fruit. We'll be crushed. You have to do the praying. Don't fail. We're going, you're staying. Don't fail.' He said, 'Sir, this man stood up last week in that same prayer meeting. At the end of the prayer meeting, and he looked at us, weeping. He said, "My wife is dead. My children, everyone has died. And I am dying. I've come back, and I asked God, let me just get back before I die." I sat at the back of this building. I told nobody what has happened. I sat at the back of this building and I waited through this whole prayer meeting to hear if anyone prayed for us. One prayer. One prayer. No one prayed one prayer for us. I asked you to pray and I said, "If you don't, we're going to be devoured." You failed. You failed. You failed God, and you failed us. And I believe that man died shortly after that, within weeks. The call for prayer warriors is a far greater need than the call for preachers. The call for prayer warriors is a far greater need than the call for preachers, because no preacher will survive without the prayer warriors. Oh, for crucified lives that will go to their knees for the missionaries to survive and not return devastated. Only a crucified life will be willing to spend their lives consumed by prayer. Like Rhys Howells, praying Hyde. But as they pray, the world is affected. The missionary survives. The missionary survives. A crucified life does not necessarily result in forsaking all to preach. But a crucified life does result in forsaking all that is not essential in life to pray. A crucified life does not necessarily result in forsaking all to preach. But a crucified life does result in forsaking all that is not essential in life to pray. In losing your life to be consumed in a life of prayer. We are all called, beloved, but can only fulfill that calling properly when we've had a personal Calvary. The preacher does not have to prove he's called by always being busy with things. He proves he is called by giving himself to prayer and the ministry of the Word in that order. The disciples in despair cried out as they were overwhelmed with things that were keeping them from the one thing they knew was vital for a preacher. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Those who are not to preach prove they are fulfilling God's purposes for their lives by praying and denying. Those who are not to preach prove they are fulfilling God's purposes for their lives by praying and deeply conscious that that is as vital a ministry as preaching. For the preacher will die disillusioned if they don't. They become deeply conscious their ministry is as vital as preaching. The crucified preacher is nailed to the cross because of love for the lost. He loses his life to win the lost for Christ. He denies himself what others call their legal rights. He dies daily to things others regard as normal, legitimate, and even essential. This world is not his home. He lives to lay up for himself treasures in heaven. He sets his affection on things above, not on things of the earth. He lives to lay up for himself treasures in heaven. For him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For his treasures are in heaven, souls, souls. Only a crucified man, a man crucified of self, who has had a personal Calvary, will find himself able to spend his life denying himself of all else, to be consumed in a life of prayer. Only a man crucified of self, who has had a personal Calvary, will find himself able to spend his life denying himself of all else, to be consumed in a life of prayer. But without the Rees houses and the praying hides, the church will stagger across the world. The mission field will stagger and become sparse and empty of workers. The prayer warrior who is called to pray, prays for the mission field. He sacrifices his life as much as the missionary, who forsakes all to fulfill that calling. The prayer warrior is the reason the mission field have workers. We do not send people to the field. God does. In answer to our prayers, God said, the fields are white unto harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, that he will send. But it is our prayers that God waits for. The prayer warrior is the reason men will go to the mission field. The prayer warrior is the reason the missionary will stay in the mission field. Don't doubt that, beloved. This world, beloved, waits for Christians who, like the seed, will fall into the ground and die, to become fruitful before physical death. If you think this world waits for anything else to be reached,
I pity how little contact you have with God in whatever else you're trying to do to win this world for God. This world, beloved, waits the Christians who, like the seed, will fall to the ground and die to become fruitful before physical death. Only one life to live. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. David Livingston said, I will place no value on anything in this life that does not pertain to the kingdom of Christ. I will place no value on anything in this life that does not pertain to the kingdom of Christ. This is the language of a crucified Christian who died to self, who loses his life to find it. When did you have a personal Calvary? Child of God. When will you have a personal Calvary? Oh, Jacob, what would you have been for God or man unless you could look back and see a place called Peniel? When you stop the fight with God and all the issues you're fighting and reasoning and hanging on to, you know how long you fight, child. Let me go. The daybreak, if you fought all night, you don't mean business. You're seeking me. Bless your life to do something. You're seeking me through circumstances that are created through the problems in your life that you won't let go of and let me deal with. All this has come on you. What is your name, Jacob? What is your name? How could God ask a man that? It cost Jacob to answer because he knew what God was saying. Confess to me with all the visions, with all the dreams, with all that I've revealed, with all I've done to prove to the whole world and yourself how I love you and long to honor you. With all that, you're still just Jacob, a deceiver, double dealer, usurper, supplanter. That's all I am, God, Jacob. All these things that make men shout hallelujah, they're so taken up with sensationalism and emotionalism, that's all I remain, God. But think of this. Let me go, Jacob, the daybreaker. Let me go. I can do nothing for you. You fight on too long, child. Just let me go. You don't mean business. You're fighting on and on against me and my will. Then Jacob did something precious. Sensing God withdrawing from having his full way in his life. A tragedy after all God had done. All the things God had done to reach. Since this God was withdrawing without having his full way, withdrawing in spite of his love and grief because he wasn't allowed. Jacob was still fighting for his rights, for the things he knew, a grieving God, the issues he was still fighting. Oh, God said, as Jacob gave in the fight, clinging, desperate, this wouldn't be written as the end of his spiritual walk, the last peak, not going through with God all the way.
He was saved. He would have been in heaven, no doubt that. You are. You'll be in heaven.
But what God could have done if you stopped the fight and just had a personal Calvary, absolutely surrender to God. Give up the fight. He absolutely surrendered in his fear of what was happening, what would be written across his name for all eternity.
And God didn't have his blue way.
And he clung so desperately, saying, I will not let thee go, except thou bless, unless you have your way, God. I will let you go. Whatever it costs. Oh, God, I'm not going to let thee go. I will not let God go unless he has his full way. Unless reality. Unless God deals with the things that just brought shame on him and me and fear and hurt. Still in my life. There's so much wrongs to you. God saw this man yielded, clinging, desperate, will not let God go unless God has his way, confessing openly now what he was to that moment. In one moment, God ordained him a prince of God in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. He became a man of God whose life, trust me, shook the world and the powers of hell. Oh, what would you have become, Jacob? What would you have been for God or man unless you had could look back at a place where you gave up the fight, where you absolutely surrendered to God and let God take full control? I call upon every one of you who name the name of Jesus as your Savior and profess you want his will in your life fully, no matter what the cost, so that you can live what's left of life with much fruit. I call upon you to make your peniel here tonight, Jacob. I call on you to come and confess to God what you know you are to this moment with all your religion. Confessing, for that always is the real step to cleansing. Deep cleansing. Come, lay your life on the altar of God. Absolutely surrender. Let God fill you with his Holy Spirit. Because only can he do that when you absolutely surrender. That means take absolute control. That's all the fullness of the Spirit means, nothing more. He controls. He's in you. But he's not controlling. You're fighting what he wants of you daily. Because you aren't all on the altar. Come. Lay your life on the altar of God to become the instrument of the revival the world waits for. Can we stand, please? God, keep us under thy holy blood. And give grace by the Holy Spirit to all who know God is speaking through the basest and weakest of men, yes, but where no human voice can reach. In Christ's name, for his sake, I want to ask every single person who knows God is confronting them tonight and will not go on another step without absolutely surrendering. I want you right now to just make your way to the front. It's going to cost you, but come. Move past those who don't need to come. I'm not going on. I know God wants this. And I'm not going to go on.
I'm going to confess it tonight. I'm Jacob. After all the experiences that people thrill at as I tell them, that's all I am. And oh, what grief I am to God and man. Through it. I know it's hard, isn't it? Oh, I see how long it takes, but I'm lingering, just seeing you come. One more cry. Perhaps God will never confront you like this again. Perhaps this is his sermon, let me go. Have second best. Seeing as you don't want this cost of a crucified life, a personal Calvary, I ask you once more, come swiftly. If God is confronting you, not man, and you know it's God. All on their knees, will you pray these words, please? And God does not look at the words that proceed out of the mouth, he looks at the heart from whence they come. But if he sees that these words are as best as you can be coming from your heart, don't dare believe God would turn away his face and say, I won't look at this prayer, I won't honor this desire. Oh, God is holy. His integrity is so perfect that he will be incapable of turning a face away from the life who wants him to have his full way. So come by faith as you pray these words in your weakness to a God who is perfect in integrity and wants this more than you. And everyone out there, you have the right to pray and say amen. That God answers this prayer of those seeking God here in the front. And I want you to say amen, those standing there, because if two or three of you agree touching anything in my name, it's the will of God the Father, it shall be given him. There's far more than two or three. We need to unitedly agree for those here, for God to come and stagger the world through every single one kneeling here today, or that's in the front. Will all of you bow before your God and my God? Pray these words as best as you can from your heart, though you're praying them with your lips. It's the heart God's looking at. And the best you can do is all he wants. Oh God, forgive me for all the wasted time of my life since I've been saved. Forgive me for holding back and not placing my all on the altar in absolute surrender until this moment. Forgive me for my lack of compassion, my lack of prayer and burden for the world. Wash me in the blood of Christ from all sin, every grief I have given thee, everything that I have done that was not utterly Christ-like, in every reaction, every word, every thought. Oh, wash me deeply in the blood of Christ, clean from all my sin, the things I've forgotten in my baseness to confess, the things I've overlooked. Oh God, give me a start here tonight, a fresh start, utterly cleansed in the blood from every grief I've given to God and man. Wash me through and through
and through, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. But the need is in my heart tonight. O God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Take control of my life. I absolutely surrender. I lay my life on the altar of God. I give up the fight. And I long that by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, that I will have a personal Calvary here tonight that will result in staggering fruit that will shake the powers of hell and thrill heaven from this night forth till the day I die, especially on my knees. Bring this world back to thyself through me. Let me be the instrument of revival this world is waiting for on my knees. I have only one life to live. It is soon to be passed. And I know only what's done for Christ will last. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. In Jesus Christ's name. In Jesus the Christ's name. I gladly sacrifice my life on the altar of God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable of God, which is my reasonable service. Amen. Can we stand, please? Could I ask our brother Johnson to come forward, please?
Knights.
Sorry, I am really failing with this thing. More. Two messages, and I wish I was here a whole week. But I do ask you all to pray for this poor man. Don't doubt this now. I have no doubt I'm the most unworthy of all God's servants. The basest and the weakest. God doesn't have to remind me. Please. Please, God, don't have to remind me that. I know it. He does that that no flesh can glory in His presence. He chooses the weak things of the world and the base things, the things that are despised. But because of that, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Otherwise, it's all our abilities if we don't come with nothing. We stand in the way. I need prayer. Desperately. Trust me, more than any other preacher on earth, this man needs prayer. Please pray for me. That God will anoint me tomorrow night in such a way that you will never recover from what God does in your heart. Till the day you die. I dare you to pray that. Ask God to do it. No man can do it. Especially this man. So that's why this man begs you. Because I'm not interested in meetings. I'm interested in God. Visiting every single heart I ever preach to. In a way that they will never recover. Will you please pray for that? I came here rather tired today. They nearly killed me in the place I've just come from. Don't tell them. And I don't want it to be different when I see the fruit down there. And then we traveled 4 hours. And the heat did rather hurt me, but just pray and... You know, I was so sick once in a town when I was a young preacher that 20 minutes before I preached, no medicines they gave me could stop me just being bilious and fever. And they didn't stop the meeting, even though they thought there's no hope. The people were singing 10 minutes late. It was this poor man. And there was a man who prayed. I'll never forget. Just came up to me, old man. Oh, he said, prayed, heal him. In one moment. 1 second. I just sensed the strength surging in my body. Totally gone. I almost ran into the pulpit, so excited. Will you pray God strengthens this poor man? I do need your prayers, and I want to be strong tomorrow. And prayer is the one thing that's needed. But I want God's anointing. God bless you for coming. Will you pray that God brings others tomorrow? Will you perhaps phone them and beg them to come when you've prayed? Even if it's one. But pray first. Especially those out here. Now, dear brother, you are so gracious to allow this man in the pulpit in the first place. And I'm scared to look at the watch that you were so gracious not to stop me preaching so long. Bless you as you commit us to Christ, sir.
Bless you. Thank you for coming. Lord, we thank you tonight that Jesus Christ can be more real to us than the blood in our veins and the breath in our lungs. And thank you, Lord, for each one tonight who refuses to walk anymore in a mediocre Christian life. Lord, thank you for seasons of refreshing. We pray that you would continue to give them to us this week. That you would refresh our brother as he brings your word. And refresh us for your honor, for your glory, and that alone. Dismiss us with your blessing this night, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.